Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Why don't you go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're continuing our Bible study on the issue of the dispensational distinctive of circumcision. And really, the question that we've been asking ourselves from the beginning is, we understand, we've seen from Scripture, hopefully, undeniably so, that circumcision was a requirement. And I hope you've seen from the amount of time that we've spent going through the Old Testament, seeing that it wasn't a question about, do we misinterpret the Scripture when we see that the Scripture says that circumcision was required. We absolutely see that that was the case back here. But today we don't circumcise ourselves to be in this covenant relationship with God, right? So one of the main purposes of our study is to say, are we right in not doing so? Because there's really only two options then. If we see the premise that circumcision was required, there's really only two options. Number one, that should continue, and therefore we should be circumcising ourselves to be in covenant relationship with God. But we don't do that, so are we in error? The only other possibility would be that there's a point in time where this circumcision distinctive no longer becomes so, that something changed. And what we've been doing is we've been going through the Scripture to say, has it changed here? Has it changed here? We just went through the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry and say, did that circumcision distinctive, did that dispensational distinctive end there? And we saw it did not. And now we come to the cross in our timeline. We come to the cross because oftentimes when you talk to someone about why we don't keep the law in the Old Testament, or why God isn't working with Israel the way that they are, and most of the time their response is that everything happened here in Matthew 1:1, or everything changed there, or everything changed here at the cross. And last week I made sure to explain to you that certainly the cross was a significant event in history and the means by which God can and will accomplish all of His purposes. But the question is, does that mean that the circumcision distinctive was immediately done away with in the timeline of history after the cross? What do we see from the Scriptures? What is being taught? So, we move forward in our study into the book of Acts. And some of the questions that I asked you last week was, I said, after the cross and Christ's resurrection, He appeared unto His disciples for 40 days, teaching them. This is after His three-year earthly ministry. After the cross, He appears to His disciples 40 days, continuing to teach them. What did Christ teach His disciples during those 40 days? Did He teach them that everything prior to the cross was no longer valid? You remember that we spent time showing what did Christ teach in His earthly ministry? The gospel of the kingdom, circumcision, keeping the law, those things that Christians today would recognize that we're no longer under the law, but they would say that it all changed here. So what did He teach them during those 40 days? That everything He taught during His three-year earthly ministry was no longer valid or put on hold? Did He teach them that they no longer had to keep the law? Did He teach them that there was no longer, and here's the point of our study, did He teach them that there was no longer a distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision? So now we examine the Scripture. Acts chapter 1. And I start with my conclusion, and then we build upon it. The simple conclusion is that the dispensational distinctive of circumcision is still there after the cross. And now let's look at the scripture to see if that statement is true or false. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, and when the they there, who is the they? Those are the disciples which he appeared to, who he was continuing to teach for 40 days after his resurrection. So in Acts chapter 1, the timeline, the place of the timeline you're at, is after the cross and after 40 days of teaching. And they, the disciples that were Christ's disciples, they therefore were come together. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is that a distinction? Is that a ministry to a particular people? It certainly is. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we still see, if we remember the teaching from the Old Testament in the Scripture, that Israel was to be the kingdom of priests, that God was going to bless the nation of Israel, and through Israel fulfilling their position before God, God would send them out to the whole world to be a blessing unto the nations. So therefore, when you see a pattern that they're going to go to Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and then into Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth, this is consistent with God's plan, with the distinctions that were set up beforehand. So this is consistent with the ministry of Christ and everything that had been prophesied up to that point. And what we see here in Acts chapter 1 is the issue on the mind of the 12 apostles. Will the kingdom be restored? Notice that Christ did not correct them and say that the kingdom is not a physical earthly kingdom, but rather a kingdom in your hearts, as is so often falsely purported today. When we talk about the kingdom in the Scripture, those who would say that God that we have replaced Israel and therefore we take all of her blessings, so often is the case, it's very difficult to reconcile that with Scripture. So what do they have to do with the mentionings of Scripture to a kingdom? They have to say, well, that kingdom obviously wasn't set up, therefore it wasn't physical, therefore it's a kingdom in your hearts. But the kingdom is not a spiritual kingdom. There are aspects, of course, God being a spirit being and saving people, there are spiritual aspects to the kingdom. But the kingdom that was promised to Israel was a physical kingdom. We've seen this before, but let's look at just a few quick passages. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. When the disciples here in Acts chapter 1, after Christ is resurrected, is asking, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? They are talking about the kingdom that Christ told them that the 12 apostles were going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is a physical kingdom where the 12 apostles are going to have a location in, where they're going to be sitting upon a seat and judging the 12 tribes. In Jeremiah chapter number 23 and verse number 5, it says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Notice capital B for branch. And a king shall reign and prosper. That's the seed of David, right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed of David that he's going to raise up, and shall execute judgment and justice where? In the earth. In the earth. Look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Come over a few pages to chapter 33. Verse number 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness where? In the land. In the land. That's a piece of property that he's going to set up a kingdom upon. He's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. There is a throne that's going to be set up in the land. It's a physical land. It's a physical territory. We're not talking about a spiritual kingdom in your hearts. Israel, when they asked if the kingdom was going to be restored, they're looking for the kingdom that had always been prophesied about and that Jesus came teaching about and offering, saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Look at one last verse, Ezekiel chapter 37. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter number 37. Look at verse number 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell where? In the land. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, there's Israel, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. You know what they were looking for when that kingdom come? They knew that they were going to have peace. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them. Where is he going to place them? In the land, in the kingdom. It says, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is talking about setting Israel up in the land. The king is to reign in the land, not in their hearts, as is so often purported. Don't get me wrong. Today when you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? So there's a certain aspect that they draw upon to make this correlation of, you know, a kingdom in your hearts as God within you. Well, sure, there's a certain truth to that, but you don't write off, you know, 90% of Scripture when it talks about a physical land or a physical kingdom. So when Israel was talking there in Acts chapter 1, they're talking about a physical kingdom. They're wanting to know if the kingdom was going to be restored right then and there. The one that actually had walls. The one that had gates with names written above the gates. The one that had thrones in it that the 12 apostles were supposed to sit upon. It would have the apostles in it. So, is the distinction done away with in Acts? Come to Acts chapter 2. Whose kingdom was that? That was for Israel, was it not? Is there still a distinction going on? Come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So when we come to Acts and we're looking at who the audience was going to, who does it say were dwelling at Jerusalem? It was Jews. So who's our audience? Many say, as you see the note up there, many say that Pentecost was the birthplace of the church. But the audience were Jews, and the Jews already had a church. Look at Acts chapter 7. Look at verse number 38. Start in verse 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness back there. They had a church. The Jews had a church, did they not? A congregation of people that had come together. I mean, if you want to use the word church and say it, the church started in Acts chapter 2, this was a Jewish audience that already had a church. These were the circumcision believers. They didn't need a new church. There's nothing new in Acts chapter 2. There's a continuation of the circumcision's program. It was circumcised Jewish disciples from Jesus' circumcision Israel-only ministry, preaching only to those who were circumcised from Israel. I mean, it's very clear. So the audience was the circumcision. This is not the birthplace of a church of no circumcision. Again, we're talking about the circumcision, uncircumcision distinctive. This is not a birthplace of an uncircumcised people being preached to or having a new message. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 14. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Who is it? Who's his audience again? Ye men of Judea. Christianity today says the crucifixion takes place, Christ ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, and okay, the dispensation of grace has begun. Wrong. God is still dealing with man on the basis of the distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. He says here in Acts 2:14, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. He says in verse 22, ye men of Israel. He says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know. Any Gentiles that would have been there wouldn't have been listening to him, would they? No, because the 12 were not talking to them. They weren't even being talked to. They weren't in the audience. This is not a beginning of an uncircumcised church, an uncircumcised called out group of believers. Next, drop down to verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Here again, the audience is Israel. The audience is ye men of Israel. That's repeated again in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Ye men of Israel. If the distinction between Jew and Gentile were no longer there, then why does Peter continually begin his speaking by identifying who his audience is and limiting it to the circumcision? And you notice there how the cross is being preached. It's a message of condemnation, not of good news, right? Our message today in the dispensation of grace is a message of the good news of the cross. Christ's ministry up to this point is still to Israel only, and Peter is preaching a message of condemnation. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. If you ask people to show you, so now we're talking about the message to the circumcision and the message to the uncircumcision. If you ask people to show you in the Old Testament where Christ will die for his people, they'll bring you to Acts chapter 53. And Acts chapter 53 and verse number 4 says, Isaiah chapter 53, thank you. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, today people will take that, they'll look at verse 6 and they said, look at that, it says, see, that verse, it begins with the word all. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, it begins and it ends with the word all. Thus, all we in the world have gone astray. And Isaiah is here prophesying that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all of us. They assume, implying that it was to Gentiles as well. That's what, kind of the common perception, right, of people today. Well, what's the problem with that? Look at verse number 8. He has taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was stricken. Who's the all referring to? The all is referring to my people. That's Isaiah's people, right? So who was Isaiah's people? That's Israel. Isaiah 53:8 says, Christ died for all those people on the right side of the middle wall of partition. He was coming to die for his people Israel. That's what's being prophesied here, or spoken of by Isaiah, that he died for Israel. That does not change when you get to the gospel accounts of the earthly ministry of Christ, of who he's coming for, right? So that does not change when you get to early Acts and Peter is preaching here and he says, ye men of Israel, you know, the same Christ whom you have crucified. So we're talking about an Israel-centric message, a message to the circumcision. I hope you held your hand in Acts chapter 2. Let's drop down to verse number 36. Acts chapter 2, verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they, who's that? Who's the they? That's Israel. Heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. So Peter here is calling out the believing remnant to be identified through baptism, and this is the circumcision's message. This is Israel's message. The wall of partition is still up. He's calling them to repentance because the wrath is going to come. It's going to destroy the unbeliever, and then the Messiah will come and bring in his usher in that kingdom in the land that we've talked about. So the promise is unto Israel, unto them and Abraham's seed. It's unto them and to their children. When it says unto them, their children, and those, it's to those of the circumcision that are far off. That's not talking about, hey, I'm preaching here in Jerusalem and Judea and all you men of Israel and everybody else in the world that's far off from here. No, it's talking about those of the circumcision that are far off. How do we know this? How do we know this, that he's not talking to the uncircumcision? Well, the Jews had been scattered. It was Jews, devout men from every nation. You remember that was said. And if Peter is proclaiming the promise to Gentiles here in Acts chapter 2, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, we would not find the circumcision reacting in the way that they do in Acts chapter 10. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. If he's here making a promise to them, let me say that again. If Peter is making a promise here in Acts chapter 2, and that's talking about the uncircumcision, which the world tries to make it today, and tries to be inclusive and is starting an uncircumcised church in Acts chapter 2. What I'm saying to you is that Peter is preaching something there that's very clear, right? Well, when you get to Acts chapter 10, look at this statement. Acts chapter 10 and verse 45. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. This is Peter coming to a Gentile's house, Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter's not there because he went out on a missionary journey. Peter's not there because he's going out to everybody and, you know, going around in the coastal cities and going everywhere. He was drugged there kicking and screaming by God. He didn't want to be there. He wasn't ministering to people. And when he shows up at the doorstep of a Gentile, he says, you know, Cornelius explains why he's called for Peter to come. And Peter says, you know that it is unlawful for me, being a Jew, to come here, to come unto a Gentile. It's unlawful. So do you think that Peter was going out unto Gentiles and preaching to them? And when he says here that while Peter yet spake these words, so Cornelius says, God told me that you were to tell me words of life, the words that he would have you to tell me. And the only reason why Peter preached to him is because God had sent two men, or the men that came from Cornelius, and God had said, go with them, believing, doubting nothing. So Peter, being obedient to God, not knowing what he's getting himself into, not knowing what's about to go on, he's just going and he's expressing that it's unlawful for me to be here. And he tells them about Jesus. He preaches some things that are going on there. And while Peter yet spoke these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. That's all of them in Cornelius' house there, him and his family, that had been gathered together. And this is Gentiles. This is uncircumcised Gentiles. And they of the circumcision, verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed, so this is Peter and the brood that was with Peter of the circumcision when they came there. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were astonished. Now, if you come back to Acts chapter 2 and you look at the verses that we just read, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If Peter was preaching to uncircumcised Gentiles in Acts chapter 2, he surely would not have been surprised that the Holy Ghost fell upon them, came upon them in Acts chapter 10, when he just promised it would come to them in Acts chapter 2. But what you see here is that the common understanding that there's an uncircumcised church beginning in Acts chapter 2 is an error. And when Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, that this is to the house of Israel, let all the house of Israel know, and he says that that they'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, this is to only the circumcised believers. This is still a distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision that's going on here in Acts chapter 2. You see clearly that it cannot be so. Would Peter be preaching something that is a promise unto them, and then later be surprised that that promise is being fulfilled to some uncircumcised people? Absolutely not. That's ludicrous. That's ridiculous. Drop down to verse number 42 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So what type of doctrine do they have here? Do they have a new doctrine of uncircumcision where there's no longer a circumcision distinctive? Absolutely not. They're continuing in the apostles' doctrine, which was the doctrine that they learned from the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, which we've covered already, showing that the circumcision distinctive was still there and that he was teaching obedience to the law, keep the law. And so now we come after the cross and we're asking if the distinctive is done away with, and what we see is no. They're still continuing in the doctrine from the Christ's earthly ministry from before the cross. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse number 25. Acts 3:25. You know what? Start in verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this revelation that we have back here is called prophecy, right? Did God sent out prophets to speak his word, and the revelation that we have in time past is called prophecy. It's been spoken of since the world began. Now, who did he speak that to? Who was that spoken to? Verse number 25. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham. So who are those that have Abraham as their father? Abraham and his seed, that's the circumcision. I'm sorry, I know this is overly simplistic, but society, churchianity today has missed the barn. They've got target practice and they've missed the barn by a mile. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So you notice there it says that ye, that's the circumcision, are the children of the prophets. It says our fathers, that's Israel. That's not the uncircumcision. Saying unto Abraham, who's the father of the circumcision, his seed, everything that was promised was coming down through Abraham's circumcised seed. And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, hey circumcision, hey Israel, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. There's a clear audience here. It's pretty clear, isn't it? So as you can see, the dispensational distinctive of circumcision is still active in early Acts. The middle wall of partition here is still up. It's not down. And it's a ministry to Israel first. Since God intended for Israel to evangelize the world, Christ had to focus his efforts on Israel to get them right, to prepare them. That's a plan of attack. That's a good strategy. If I'm going to have people do the work, I'm not just going to have it be chaos. I'm going to select a group of people and I'm going to prepare them to do the work. And I'm going to send them out as well-prepared people. So hence Peter said to the men of Israel, God was focusing his efforts on the circumcision, on the Jews. That's why Peter said to the men of Israel, ye are the children of the prophets, our fathers, Abraham, unto you first, God raising up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. That Christ went to Israel first is consistent with the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah who would come unto Israel. Go back to Isaiah. We were there earlier. Isaiah 59. Oh, and I have to end. Let's read this real quick, and then we'll end. Isaiah 59 and verse number 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from their transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. He's going to come to Israel. He's going to come to them in Zion, unto them to get them to turn away from their transgressions in Jacob, in Israel. Look at chapter 49 real quick. 49 and verse number 26. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. Oh boy, that's a stark warning. I will feed them that oppress thee, those that oppress Israel. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, the Mighty One of Israel. This is consistent. How Peter is preaching in the early part of Acts is consistent with prophecy in the Old Testament. Thus, when Christ sent the apostles to evangelize, he instructed them to go only to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, only to the circumcision, not to the uncircumcision. And as you recall from Matthew chapter 10, that's consistent with his earthly ministry when Christ said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we're not done yet in looking at Acts. We're not even done yet with early Acts. But hopefully what you've seen today, just from the small sample size we looked at, is that it's not ambiguous when you get to the early part of Acts in asking that question that I began with at the beginning of our lesson today, saying, is this the point in time that something changed? Or are we in error? The testimony of Scripture is clear that we do not yet see a change in early Acts. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word that we're able to study from. And Lord, may it dispel all the confusion in our lives. Lord, that will allow us to be effective ministers on your behalf. Lord, with the confusion out of the way, that we can focus on your will and the things that you're doing today. Help us to help our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are struggling in confusion. And then, Lord, help us to be that example, knowing the truth, to take that truth out, and to clearly preach the gospel of your Son crucified. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.